Today we are in our sermon series entitled Love Rules, which is examining the nature of Christian love from the perspective of Romans chapter 12 and 13. And today we are in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. But before we get into our sermon text for this morning, let me say a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, would you lead and guide my words? Lord, may what we see in your scripture convict us. May it confront us. May it challenge us. Lord, may it grow us into the image of the Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Today's sermon is entitled, Let's Be Friends. Now, Lord willing, over the course of your life, you have had many people in your life that you would consider a friend. I've been blessed with many good friendships over the course of my life, but the first authentic friendship that I ever had was with a guy named Billy Mulligan. Now, this is me and Billy a couple of months ago when our family drove up to Scranton, Pennsylvania, where he serves as a pastor, to surprise him on his 40th birthday. He was so excited and surprised to see me that he cried. I say that to embarrass him in case he ever watches this. He cried, and then he made me cry because, you know, I'm that type of a guy. If somebody's crying, especially if they're crying about something I've done, it makes me cry. The tears were because our bond runs deep over many, many years. Billy Mulligan is embedded in my childhood. He is the first deep Christian relationship that I ever had. Now, friendship is defined as one attached to another by affection or esteem. And we human beings are drawn towards friendship because we need that attachment. We need the affection and the esteem that healthy friendships offer us. You know, as I studied our scripture passage this week, I was convicted again and again about how vitally important this message, let's be friends, is important for us today, especially. Because when you turn on the TV or you scroll through your social media or internet feed, it seems like everywhere you turn, the message is more like let's be enemies instead of let's be friends. There's so much division in our country and in our world right now. You know this. You see it out there. But friends, we who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel tells us that we must be rooted and founded, set upon love. And as love rules our hearts, the power of Christ can heal any division. It can mend any fence. It can and it will restore. And so what we're going to look at this morning is an exhortation concerning how love should rule among us, the church. We're going to explore four characteristics of Christian love. And then we're also going to look at how the love that grows among us can spill over into our communities, into our connections as we carry the love of Christ with us. All right, picking back up in Romans chapter 12, verse 9 reads, it says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. I want to stop there for a moment. Friends, what does it mean for love to be sincere? The Greek word for sincere, anipokritos, it means without hypocrisy. Therefore, our love should be without hypocrisy. A hypocrite in the classical Greek describes someone who wore a mask in a play. You would actually call the person wearing the mask in a play the hypocrite. The people of Paul's time would have understood he was saying that we are not to wear a mask when we love others, pretending to love but inwardly thinking someone else, being someone else to them. What Paul's trying to express here is that Christians are not called to fake an attitude of love towards one another, but rather to find ways to express God's love meaningfully. That is our challenge. That is our hope. That is our call. Have you ever had an experience where someone in your life was trying to do something for you, trying to bless you, but you knew their heart really wasn't in it? Like, that never feels good. I'm sure we probably have all had experiences like that over the course of our life. Years ago, when we were moving houses in Colorado, we had a moving party. For those of you who don't know what that is, that's when you order a bunch of pizzas, you invite all your friends. It's also when you find out who your true friends really are, because they're the people who show up, right, to the moving party. Well, one of our friends showed up to help, but he also made it abundantly clear that he did not want to be there. Like, in his demeanor, in his body language, it was just clear that he was not interested in being there. And so we had a bunch of people who were there to serve our family. They were there to love on us when we needed their help. And then we had one Eeyore who tried to show us love, but his love was demonstrated in an insincere way. I think you get what I mean. Paul anchors this statement about sincere love with the reminders to hate what is evil and to instead cling to what is good. And at first glance, it might seem like these things are unrelated statements, but within the context of sincere love, but I want you to consider this. They are very, very much so related. God's love towards us is fully sincere. It is completely without a shred of hypocrisy, because God's love is the epitome of good and the absence of any sort of evil. And friends, as we then express sincere love in our lives to the people who God has placed on our path, we demonstrate that we too hate what is evil and that we cling to what is good. It's a demonstration of that fact. You know, what's interesting is that our English word sincere comes from two Latin words that mean without wax. Back in ancient times, dishonest merchants, they would fill any cracks in their pottery with wax, and they would glaze over top of it, right? So a potter had a bowl or a pot that was broken. He would wax in the middle, filling over the crack, and then sell the defective pot as if it were just fine. Only later, upon using the pot, would the poor person who bought the pot realize that this pot is worthless. It is broken. And so what happened in this culture is that honest dealers would stamp sincera on their pots. Sincera. Verifying that it was without wax, that it was the real deal, that it would not break, that it would hold up, that you were buying something genuine. I think that every one of us can grow in the sincerity of our love. I know I can. I'll speak for myself in that the love I often offer up does have cracks in it at times. Cracks that I try to wax over, I try to pass it off. But God knows the truth. He knows every crack in my love, and he challenges me and he challenges us to love like him. And that brings us to our first characteristic of Christian love. Our love should not wear a mask. Our love shouldn't wear a mask. Nowadays, if you talk about wearing a mask, it brings up a whole new connotation in 2020. No matter how you feel about wearing physical masks, I think we can all agree that masking our heart is never a good idea. Friends, if you struggle with sincerity of heart, you need to ask God for help with that. Many of us struggle to be able to express what is really going on inside of us to the people in our lives, let alone the people in our lives that we struggle with relationally. King David did just this. He asked God for help in this way in Psalm 51:10, where he wrote, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Asking God to create in me something that does not exist right now, a pure heart to those whom you have placed on my path. Many of us need to be praying that right now. Lord, create in me a pure heart. Moving on in our text, Romans 12:10 continues to expound upon the characteristics of Christian love. And we read in verse 10, "Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves." The word devotion here in the original language suggests a family affection, meaning that Christians are to be devoted to one another just like family, just like flesh and blood. Have you ever had someone explain the difference between friends and family to you like this? I've heard this said before, and I think to some degree it is true, is that the difference between friends and family is that your family can't say no. And I don't think that they mean can't say no in an unhealthy way. I don't think that's what they mean. I think they mean is that our family are the people that can't say no when we need to get picked up from the airport at midnight, right? I've done that a time or two. You know, your family can't say no when you lost your job and need money to help you buy some groceries, right? Your family can't say no when you've got a sick kid at home and you've run out of vacation days. Now, friends, hopefully you have family that is devoted like that. It's a blessing for sure, but you know what? Paul is saying that our devotion to one another as Christians should be like that of family, devoted in love. Some of you can testify that your most devoted relationships are with Christians. Perhaps even more so than your flesh and blood. And the reason why this can happen is because our union with Christ is also a blood bond. His blood shed for us, uniting us all into one family. Think about that. We're blood related to just a different sacrifice, right? I wish you could all physically be here this morning. Because what I would have you do is I'd have you look around at one another in this place. And as you look around, see all the people gathered together as the church and have you marvel at the power of God's word here. This command for us to be devoted to one another in love. This is an incredibly powerful concept that has shaped our world as Christians who have gone before us have lived out this virtue. Our culture is shaped, our very culture is shaped by this virtue. And we reap the blessings of being devoted to community. Friends, Brandywine Valley Baptist Church is a devoted community. I've come to know that. We are a great body to be a part of. However, if you've not leaned in to taste the blessing of being connected to a group of Christians that is devoted to one another, now is the time. Next week, we are going to be hosting our membership class. Check our website. Sign up. Get more deeply involved into what God is doing here. All right, commercial over. In the second half of this verse, Paul exhorts us to do the most loving and perhaps the most difficult thing we can attempt to do, to honor others above ourselves. We see this concept come up many times throughout Scripture, most notably in Philippians 2:3, to consider others better than ourselves. This is incredibly hard to do. This is hard to do because our selfish hearts, they want what it wants. And often what our heart desires is self-gratification, not self-sacrifice. If I examine my heart, I find that it is much easier to honor the small number of people I am very devoted to above myself. What Paul does here is he takes this idea of devotion and he challenges us to vastly broaden the scope of our devotion, not to just a small number of people that we're very devoted to. You see, many of us only want to be devoted to a small number of people, and that way we can't get hurt by those we don't care about. What we're challenged to here isn't what we think our needs are, but rather responding first to the needs of those around us. That's the call. That's the challenge. And church family, as we honor others above ourselves, we create an environment where the gospel is allowed to flourish. It grows. It manifests. Because in that environment, Christ will not only live in our words, but also he will live in our actions too. And that carries so much further, so much deeper, so much truer. And that brings us to characteristic of Christian love number two, our love should be sacrificial. Our love should be sacrificial. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but certain ants, especially in Central and South America, in the rainforest, they will form a makeshift bridge, allowing other ants, sometimes numbering in the 200,000s, to make better time climbing over them to get their source of nourishment. In addition to this, researchers at the University of Bristol, they took wooden planks and they drilled holes of different sizes into those planks, simulating a narrow trail. Ants in this research study would find holes equal to their size and they would lay down inside of that trench, letting others walk safely over them. When the raiding party accomplished its mission to raid and get food and was returning to the nest, guess what? They packed up, the faithful few, they climbed out of their holes and followed the raiders back home. Friends, consider who in your life needs to be carried for a bit so they can receive nourishment. No doubt each of us have people in our lives as we speak that need us to sacrifice so they can be whole, so they can be fed. And no doubt each of us can point to someone or a group of people in our past who sacrificed to create that bridge that fed us, that carried us, that sacrificed for us. Friends, the nature of Christian love is that it is sacrificial. And by nature of that, it's hard. But God doesn't command you and I to do things that he has not done himself. Think about it. Jesus Christ, we have the purest manifestation of sacrifice. He, Christ, carried us over the chasm of death, and now he invites us in turn to turn to a world in need, fueled with his sacrificial love. And as we move on in verse 11, the Apostle Paul, he moves on to describe the attitudes that should shape our love. What attitudes should characterize Christian love is what we're about to see. We read in verse 11, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer." Verse 11 challenges us to keep up our zeal. Zeal speaks to our excitement, our eagerness. Many people have had the experience that when they first come to know Christ, they are full of zeal. Oftentimes when I've discipled a new believer, I have been caught up in their zeal and just so encouraged by their excitement of their newfound relationship with the Lord. But then time passes on, and so then does oftentimes their zeal or their eagerness to be active and engaged for Christ. Here Paul acknowledges this truth by challenging us to keep our spiritual fervor. But how do we maintain our spiritual fervor? Easier said than done, right? Well, he tells us in verse 12. He says, "Remain joyful in hope." You see, we can maintain our spiritual fervor if our hope is in Christ. See, a part of the reason why new Christians are not lacking in zeal is because the hope and joy of Christ is fresh. It's fresh. Friends, may we never lose sight of the joy of our salvation and the hope that remains in each new day with Christ. The second way we keep our zeal up is by being patient in affliction. You see, friends, often affliction is the thing that zaps our zeal. We might be flying high spiritually, and then a series of trials, they lay us flat, spiritually flat. Paul's exhortation here is not to allow the troubles of life that will inevitably come to steal your spiritual fervor. Instead, be patient, knowing that just as God has always caught you in your past, he is not going to drop you now. He's not. Have faith in that and be patient in affliction. Some of you are feeling afflicted right now. We have a world that is feeling afflicted right now. Be patient in affliction, knowing that God will redeem. The third way we are reminded to keep our zeal up in this passage is by being faithful in prayer. You see, it is prayer that brings power into our lives and peace into our hearts. If you find yourself this morning feeling flat in your faith, lacking zeal that you once had, I ask, when was the last time you faithfully prayed to God about that struggle? You see, just like we need to be intentional about our human relationships, we wouldn't expect to maintain a healthy marriage if we did not talk to our spouse, or a healthy relationship with our children if we did not invest in them. In order for our connection with God to grow, we must remain faithful to Him. And then one of the main ways we do that is through prayer. And that brings us to our third characteristic of Christian love. Our love should be active. Did you know that actively loving others can add years to your life? That actively loving and serving others can add years to your life? I'm not making this up. Researchers at the University of Michigan recently did a study that discovered that the survival rate of seniors who volunteered for 40 or more hours a year, 40 or more hours a year, for a single cause, their life expectancy was 40% greater than that of non-volunteers. Think about that. Soak that in. If you volunteer 40 hours for over the course of a year for a single cause or single ministry, your life expectancy was 40% higher than those that did not. That is amazing. You see, friends, as we look for opportunities to love others well, it gives new purpose. It gives new meaning to our lives. No doubt that is a part of the reason why it adds years to our lives. Now, while that illustration is targeted to seniors, in truth, it applies to every single one of us at all ages and stages of life. If you are already active in service to others, great job. Keep it up. You have a 40% life expectancy boost for good measure, right? But that isn't you. But you would like to find opportunities to connect and serve others. Indicate that on your virtual connection card that we talked about earlier in our service. We will get you connected so you can begin actively sharing the love of Christ with the gifts that God has given you. All right, let's move on to our final verse that we're going to examine this morning in Romans 12, 13. And we read, "Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality." The year 2020 has given us all ample opportunity to respond to this text from our lives. The number of needy amongst us is staggering. Those who have lost their jobs, they're unemployed or underemployed. Those who are sick and in the hospital or have a loved one who is sick and in the hospital. Those who have lost family and friends during this pandemic. Seniors who are lacking connection right now. Students who are frustrated because of all that they have missed out on in the past 12 months. There are countless people with an empty tank right now in our society. And the Christian response that we see in our text here is that we need to share. Oftentimes we sell ourselves short and we think we do not have a lot to share, but that's not true. We all have gifts. Pastor Nate touched on this last week. Are you using your unique gifts that God has given you to share with those in need, though? Perhaps God has given you an amazing listening ear. When everybody else tunes out, you're tuned in. Or maybe God has given you the ability to fix things with your hands. I'm all thumbs when it comes to fixing things, but God has blessed some people with that gift. Are you using it? Maybe God has given you financial resources, or maybe God has, you have nothing to your name but just a smile. Friends, use what you have, whatever that may be, to share with those in need. Our final exhortation here in our text, verse 13, is to practice hospitality. The transliterated meaning of this phrase means pursuing friendliness to strangers. So practice hospitality equals pursuing friendliness to strangers. Often we ignore strangers in our cultural context. But the gospel, it challenges us to pursue them, to make friends with them. Pictured here is the home of Leon and Nancy Finifrock. As foster parents, Leon and Nancy took in over 100 teenage boys, not at the same time, over the course of many years. Boys that no one wanted, not even the state of Minnesota where the Finifrocks live. They were boys, Nancy claimed, had sadly become, quote, this is a quote from Nancy, the rejects of our society's dysfunction. The rejects of our society's dysfunction. In their home on 40 acres of land, they also created a zone of radical hospitality. And it is radical hospitality in order to invite over 100 troubled boys into your home. Leon and Nancy did not do this because they wanted a pat on the back, or they didn't do it even because they pitied them. No, they believed that they were to show radical hospitality in the name of Jesus. They believed they were given a new home and a new birth through what Christ had done for them, how he had made them friends. So they wanted to turn around to strangers and make friends as well. It's tempting to think that what Leon and Nancy did was something unusual or unique, but for Christians, it's not supposed to be unique. It's what the church should be doing. And Christians that make up the church, we should be characterizing our lives in these ways, pursuing friendliness to strangers. And that brings us to our fourth characteristic of Christian love. Our love should be generous. Our love should be generous. The takeaway from that last illustration isn't that you need to immediately go out and start fostering kids. Perhaps some of us, that is what we should do. But for the majority of us, the generosity of our love will take many forms over the course of our lives. As you are sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading, you will know how to be generous with your love, friends. Prayerfully consider this. I want to leave you with this as we begin to close out our time this morning. There's a quote I recently read from a pastor named Tyler Edwards that illustrates the impact our Christian communities ought to be having throughout our community through our love. This is what Tyler says, quote, "Bombs have what is called a blast radius, defined as a distance from the source that will be affected when an explosion occurs." He continues, "Churches should have love radiuses. Anyone within 20 miles of a church should know it and be positively affected by the church's love." How beautiful would it be if every Christian church impacted its community this way? Friends, why not us? Why not Brandywine? Why not now? Our world, our community needs it. May we continue to build and to grow our love here at Brandywine Valley Baptist Church, because we know that God first loved us and he sent his son to die that we might live. Now might we live for the one who died for us, sharing his love and spreading his hope. All right, I want to invite you to join us tomorrow morning on Facebook Live at 10 a.m. We're going to go a bit deeper into this topic, specifically on how to love generously. And you don't have to be rich in order to do that. You just have to be rich in heart, which I know many of us are. So let's have a deeper conversation about that tomorrow morning on Facebook Live. And also, before I pray and we transition to our closing worship song, I want to make you aware of how you can support our church financially. Go to brandywine.church/give. There you can set up a one-time gift, a reoccurring gift, or you can also give by mail to the address on your screen. We thank you for partnering with us in ministry, and not only helps us to continue to have ministry flourish here in our church, but also with our local and global ministry partners. Thank you for your generosity. Let us pray. Lord God, we love you because you first loved us. And we see all throughout your word, but specifically here in our text this morning, in Romans 12, the call to love. Lord, I know that this sermon, this teaching, the application of it is going to hit us all a little bit differently. But I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will lead us by that Spirit to the truth that we need to be convicted by today so that we can move in the positive directions that you've called us to move. Lord, challenge us. Lord, shape us. Grow our love. When we enter back into this building, may the love of Christ be palpable. May we sense it. May we feel it. And may it emanate from this place into our community to bless it. In Jesus' name, and it is his name, we pray all of these things. Amen and amen.